Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we will be reading verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The subject before us this morning, and for the next several Lord days, God willing, will be prayer and revival. Prayer and revival. We have had several series of messages this past year on the subject of revival. We even hear ministers on the media speaking about the need of true revival. We need revival in our own hearts. We need revival in this church. We have seen in the past times of great blessing here. We need such once more. We need revival in the churches so the gospel is once again proclaimed. And they turn from the contemporary, from the entertainment, from the fleshly excitement, and they satiate themselves in the power of the preached Word of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit. We need revival in our society. We need to return to moral values. We need to honor the name of God. And we need to experience the power of His Word and of His Spirit. Prayer and revival are closely related. This is what I want us to consider in this message. God providentially pours out a spirit of prayer and supplication, intercession, before He brings times of revival. There has never been a revival that has not been preceded by times of intense prayer and intercession. This is the witness of both the Scripture and also history. The great day of Pentecost, 3,000 people converted under a very short message by the Apostle Peter. But the day of Pentecost was the culmination of a 10-day prayer meeting. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they were come in, our Lord had just ascended visibly into heaven. They returned to Jerusalem to an upper room. 120 people were meeting there. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. These all continued with one accord in prayer. These all continued. Some of you have an interlinear. Some of you have a New Testament in the original language. Eison proskatharountes. They continued steadfastly. That is the translation of the very same words in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued obstinately in prayer with one accord. There was a 10-day intense prayer meeting before the great and glorious day of Pentecost. They had a promise for which to pray. The final words of our Lord, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. The word wait is an emphatic present infinitive in the original language. Continually, constantly, intensely wait with anticipation for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They had a promise for which to pray. How that promise would be fulfilled, they did not know. But they realized it on the day of Pentecost and the first initial fulfillment of the Great Commission. We likewise, in history, have a promise for which to pray. There are some who would rob us of this promise. I am speaking now nationally. I am speaking of God's people. And it is incumbent upon us as God's people to understand what is to be expected of us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, not entertain themselves, not seek for worldly success, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, for we can always pray without seeking God's face. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our land is in need of divine healing. We have a promise for which to pray. The first great awakening, lasting from 1740 to about 1760, laid the moral foundation for these United States of America, apart from which our founding documents would have never formed us into a nation. The War for Independence and the succeeding years had a detrimental effect upon this young nation. men began to pray for revival and for spiritual awakening. The inroads of English deism, French skepticism, and German rationalism were running rampant in the new nation. So men began to pray for revival. In the series of studies that we have done this last year, we've quoted extensively for times of prayer and fasting ordained by the churches, and God answered those prayers from 1793 to 1840. There were a series of revivals called the Second Great Awakening, and they came by means of prayer. Days of prayer. Days of prayer and fasting in the churches of our land. I have three questions I want to ask and answer to set the purpose and the tenor of our study for the next few Lord's days concerning prayer and revival. Question number one. Is there this necessary close relationship between prayer and revival? And if these two are essentially united, then where must we begin? The answer is, we must begin with prayer. I don't mean simply having a prayer meeting. I have been in many prayer meetings. I have heard people pray in private. I have heard people pray in public. God forbid that our flaws in prayer, that our inabilities in prayer, that our misunderstandings concerning prayer, our lazy habits concerning prayer, our lack of doctrinal truth in prayer should be carried over into praying for revival. We first have to learn to pray. Then our prayers may be effectual. But if we simply add revival to our prayer list, all of the bad habits in prayer will be carried over and will prove ineffectual. These are harsh words. We want to take now several sessions to say, are we able to pray? Do we know what it is to pray aright, and to have our prayers heard by the Most High? Question number two. What is the great difference between private and public prayer? The answer is, one is foundational to the other. What you and I truly are, we are not in public prayer, but in private prayer. And we cannot be one way in private prayer and altogether different in public prayer, or we are hypocrites. Private prayer is what the individual truly is. And we cannot compensate for this. Prayer meetings for revival are relatively useless unless those who attend the meetings and pray are intense, consistent, godly, and scriptural in private prayer. Question number three. What and where is the inspired template or formula for private prayer? And the answer is the model prayer which we have read this morning. Our Lord gives this instruction to pray at the beginning of His ministry. He gives it again at the end of His ministry. I want to look at verses 5 through 15 and simply give an elementary examination of the salient issues here for our message this morning. I give you the outline so you can follow along. Verse 5, the first part, prayer and practice. Verse 5, the second part, prayer and pageantry. Verse 6, prayer and privacy. Verse 7, prayer and paganism. Verse 8, prayer and perception. Verses 9 through 13, prayer and petition. Verses 14 and 15, prayer and prohibition. This outline, if developed, deals with the salient issues in the matter of private prayer. Let us look then at verse 5, prayer and practice. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And when thou prayest. Hatan is the word in the original. It means whenever you pray. Whenever you pray. In Judaism, one prayed at certain times and one recited a given prayer. Some of you may remember Timothy Peach, missionary in Japan for 56 years. We were his home church for many years. And oftentimes he would conclude his missionary letter with these words, "Pray for us. Do not merely say your prayers." That's what the Jews did. On the hour of prayer, if they lived in Jerusalem, they would go to the temple and they would recite word for word the given prayer. We find now prayer and practice. We are to be given to prayer. We are to have an attitude for prayer. Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing." Have you ever studied that out? Unceasingly, emphatically, keep on praying. Never be in the situation where you do not have the mind and attitude to pray. Is that not stringent? My first year in Bible college, you understand how young people are in Bible college or high school, caught up with the excitement of the moment, full of energy, and oftentimes lacking in discrimination and discernment. And we were kidding around and we were dealing with this and this in the college age group at the local church where I attended. And it was time for refreshments and they said, "Lead us in prayer." And I said, I can't pray. And they said, "What? You're here because God has called you to preach. You're in a Bible college and you can't pray." I said, "My mind is such that I can't pray." Of course, that doesn't bother most people. They just throw a few words out there and they call it prayer. That's what's wrong. And I said, "I'm not in the right attitude of mind and heart to pray." And they asked someone else to pray. I've heard that salvation is as simple as falling off a log. Salvation should never be likened to a fall. Well, prayer to some people is as simple as falling off a log. You mean you can just bow your head and the words come out and that's prayer? No, it's not. It may be daydreaming. It may be some remarks. It may be an excuse, but it is not prayer. Not unless your mind and heart are geared to God and you have a consciousness of His presence. Prayer is a difficult thing. True, true, effectual prayer is a difficult thing. The Jews recited their prayers. Word for word, they were all memorized. Let us move on to consider prayer and pageantry. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They do it to be seen. They are seen. That's their reward. Nothing Godward. It's all manward. Self-righteous. Look at me. I am spiritual. But there was no prayer involved. If you are a Christian, I would strongly think that you would like others to look upon you as a spiritual person. The most spiritual are the most humble. They don't push themselves forward. They let other people take preeminence. Prayer and pageantry. Some people can't pray. They preach. I hate to be preached to in a prayer. Especially when someone's praying for me. I pray for old Brother Bill here. Lord, you know he's carnal. No, I... Wives' prayers accepted. Prayer and pageantry. It's not the public prayer, it's the private prayer. That's where the real battle is fought out. That is who we really are. Let us go on now to prayer in privacy. But thou, when thou prayest, the emphatic personal pronoun is here. This is intensely personal. But you, emphatically, when you pray, our Lord takes it for granted that His people are praying people. Enter into thy closet. That is an aorist imperative. With a sense of determination and immediacy, enter into thy most private place. The Jewish homes of most people had three rooms. There was the living room where the cooking was done and the people mingled together and so forth. Then there was another room where they might entertain socially, and there was a storage room, and that storage room could be locked. The word here refers to that storage room. Having shut the door, lock yourself in and pray. And the word pray is aorist imperative. With a sense of determination and urgency, pray. It is extremely private. No one hears my voice but God. I may weep in there. I may rejoice in there. I might sing a hymn in there. I might talk about my heart's sins. I might, with my very attitude, say and feel and weep and cry. And no one should hear that except God alone. What we really are is what we are before God in private prayer. And having shut the door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret, and He shall reward thee openly. The private life determines the public life. That's convicting, is it not? Prayer and paganism, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We are not to babble on in prayer. Not Babylon, but babble on in prayer. What picture is drawn here by our Lord? The pagans of that day were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. When they began to pray, they went through all of their gods until they found the right one to answer that specific need. They prayed on and on and on and on to this god, that god, and someone else. In my first pastorate, we would be in prayer meeting For a living, I was cutting firewood. We were up at 4 in the morning, and we were headed out to work at 4:30 in the morning. We came home about 5 in the evening. We were just dead bone tired. Then, of course, we got cleaned up, and we had midweek prayer meeting. And we all knelt down on chairs, the men did, and we prayed. My dad would pray. He was my deacon at the time. My dad would pray and fall asleep. I had to end the prayer meeting as the pastor. I was the last one. That's why in our church you always let me pray first in the men's prayer meeting. And then we had a fellow to pray. Lord, I got up this morning at 6:30 and the sun was shining, the birds were singing, and I just thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. And then I did this, and then I did that. Informing God as if God were simply a spectator to his life. Were there any petitions? Were there any needs? Was there anything life-changing? And I had to stay awake because I closed the meeting in prayer. Babbling on and on. If that is the way we pray, it means our minds are not focused. But if the heart is right, the mind will be focused. Prayer and paganism. And I've heard many professing Christians that prayed like pagans, sad to say. I don't want us to take our defective way of praying and our relationship to God and just turn and add revival to the prayer list, because that will not be effective praying. Verse 8, prayer and perception. Be not ye therefore like unto them, that is the pagans, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. God knows. We are to pray to Him as one who knows, one who cares. If our prayers are to be intelligent, they derive from a study and knowledge of the Word of God. Those who are best taught in theology should be the best men and women of prayer, should they not? Verses 9 through 13, prayer and petition. I'm going to quote the model prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, which he could never pray because it includes a confession of sin. I'm going to quote the Lord's Prayer, paraphrased from the original language, with a comment or so. Our Father, the one in the heavens, let be hallowed thy name. Aorist imperative is the language of prayer in the original language in the Word of God. A sense of urgency, and it characterizes every true prayer in the New Testament. Let be hallowed thy name. Let come thy kingdom. Let be done thy will as in heaven, so upon earth. Our daily sustenance give to us today. Forgive us our debts, moral debts, sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Do not even begin to lead us into temptation. Aorist subjunctive of prohibition. Don't even begin to keep us far, far from temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. That's personal. It is in the original language. But deliver us from the evil one, because thine is the kingdom, not his. It doesn't belong to the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, not his. Thine is the power, not his. Thine is the glory, not his. Forever. Do we really know the model prayer? Studying the prayers in the Bible is an education in itself. None of us here are younger than we were yesterday. We're a day older. We can't help that, despite cosmetics, makeup, and various things. We're getting older. We're progressing to the end of our lives. In a good sense, are we progressing spiritually in our spiritual pilgrimage? Do we learn to pray? Are we better at prayer, more effectual in prayer, more scriptural in our prayers than we were last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? If not, then something's wrong. Prayer and petition. And now, finally, prayer and prohibition. This is extremely interesting and, I trust, edifying. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the only comment our Lord makes after His teaching on prayer. We cannot pray with an unforgiving attitude. I had to speak to an individual. This has been in the last century. This person died in 2001. I can't stand that person. That's what this person's telling me. At times, I hate this person. Look what this person has done to me. And I said, you can't pray unless you ask forgiveness, because you're trying to pray with an unforgiving heart. This person would call me on the phone once in a while and said, I think God saved me today. I said, I certainly hope so. I pray for you every day. A family member to whom I was a pastor for some time. We cannot pray with an unforgiving attitude. God sees, God knows. We can say wonderful words and have a heart filled with hate. We can have an unforgiving attitude, and that cancels all things out. Do we have a biblical concept of God? Do we know Him? Or do we simply put on the show and say the words, and it passes for prayer? You see, if we're going to pray for revival, we need to be certain, first of all, that we're on praying ground, and that we can pray, and that we realize the seriousness of the issue. What we are in private, no one knows the heart and the mind and the soul except God, my Heavenly Father. If that relationship is not what it ought to be, on the vertical level and on the horizontal level, I can't pray. I can say the words. People might say, did you hear that old preacher pray? Man, he can get a hold of God. And it might all be for naught and hypocritical, and only God will know. So when we speak about prayer and revival, do we know how to pray? Do we know how to intercede? Do we have a right relationship with God? I close with this morning. Do you pray? Let me rephrase this. Do you think you know how to pray? Are you a professing Christian? Do you get alone with God? Do you have the private times with Him? Do you commune with Him with an open Bible from the Word of God, drinking up the truth, applying it to your life? Do you struggle with heart sins and secret sins? Do you really pray? Or do you simply mouth the words? Are you a true believer? You know, this prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, is taught to little children. I oppose that, because no unsaved person, young or old, has the right to call God Father except His blood-bought children. I broke up a whole Bible conference. I'm good at that. I always have a sour note, it seems. But as I told the last Bible conference, there is research, and then there is research. You get to the bottom of things, especially in the Word of God. We have little children calling God their Father, but they don't have a claim to it. Well, it's just tradition. You mean that's all prayer is? If they say the right things and it sounds good, we'll say, "My little Johnny." We have a Johnny here. John, not Johnny. That was just a nice prayer. And we encourage children to be religious when they're unconverted. Do you pray? Are you a praying person? Do you know what it is to get hold of God, to experience His presence, to have tears of joy with an upturned face, thanking God for your salvation and deliverance from sin? Or is it simply outward painted on for show? Because unless we can really pray, why do we even speak or think about revival and spiritual awakening? Be certain to the state of your soul that you're resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is at the center of our spiritual warfare, as we will see in these studies. Prayer is the most difficult activity that the believer has in this life on this earth. Do you pray? Are you a praying person? May God use even these words spoken this morning to bring you to terms with your spiritual state. Flee to Christ. Believe in Him. Rest in Him. And know how to pray. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, You alone can give power to these words that they might penetrate the heart and mind, and bring forth fruit unto salvation, and bring forth fruit unto spiritual growth. Lord, look upon us in our spiritual pilgrimage, and might we advance in all things, including prayer. We commit this to You in the name of the Lord Jesus, through whom all prayer is given. Amen.